Father, we join with Christians for the last 12 centuries in singing this song today. We identify with the cries of people throughout all generations, the cry for a Messiah that would come, and we rejoice that Emmanuel has come, that we live in these last days as your people. And so we celebrate this amazing truth today together as your people. But we also continue to cry as you came as our Savior. Father, we long for your coming as our King, the one who will reign, the one who will reign with perfect justice and perfect compassion and perfect love in our world. And so, Father, that is our great hope today. We're so grateful that we are your people through your Son, through the faith that you have granted us, and we just rejoice in you today. Bless our time here, encourage our hearts, strengthen us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is Isaiah. I'd like to read first from Isaiah and then from the Gospel of Matthew. Isaiah 7:14. We read these words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1, verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. She was five, sure of the facts, and recited them slow, convinced of every word, as if it were revelation. She said they were poor, so poor they only had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to eat, and they went a long way from home without getting lost. The lady rode a donkey, and the man walked, and the baby was inside the lady. They had to stay in the stable with an ox and an ass, but the three rich men found them because a star lighted the roof. Shepherds came and you could pet the sheep, but not feed them. Then the baby was born. And do you know who he was? Her quarter eyes inflated to silver dollars. The baby was God. And she jumped in the air and whirled around and dove into the sofa and buried her head under the cushion, which is the only proper response to the good news of the incarnation. You know, this is a time of year that brightens our spirits. We get to after Thanksgiving and we start thinking about Christmas decorations and tinsel and holly, with the exception of some of you men who are climbing out on your roof the 1st of December when you realize you should have done this in September. It's a pretty joyous occasion. There's energy, there's online shopping, there's thinking about gifts, there's reindeer, there's nativities, there's Christmas services. There's trees, there's family plans, and we get excited about all these things. But I want to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you jumped in the air and whirled around and dove into the sofa and buried your head under a cushion because the baby was God? Now, some of us have heard that for how long? A lot of years. But perhaps I'm saying this morning that we need to, as Mary did, ponder these things in our hearts, that baby was God, was actually God. I want you to imagine with me this morning one of those big scoops, one of those great big backhoes, you know, those massive ones you see at construction sites. I want you to imagine that you haul one of those things down to a beach and you dig out a scoop full of sand. And you take it home and you dump it in the middle of your living room floor, and your job is to count the grains of sand in one of those massive scoops. How many grains of sand do you think that would be? And now imagine that that happened every day and every year, and now there were hundreds of these machines, and they went down to the beach along the water, and they dug out the sand, and they kept hauling it to your house, and they did that along every mile of beach on the face of the earth. How many grains of sand is that? And once they were done with all of the beaches and all of the shoreline, then they went to all the deserts, the Sahara Desert, and every desert there was, and scooping out all the sand and counting all the grains. You know what they tell us? University of Hawaii told us that when you got done, when you were finished with all the grains of sand on the face of the earth, you'd have about 1/10 the number of stars in the sky. It was that baby in that manger that created the immensity of that world. When was the last time we pondered the fact that the baby was God? And not only did he create the largest things, but he was able to create the tiniest things. Because as many, and by the way, those stars we're talking about, that's just the ones we can see, or just the ones we know exist. But not only does he create bigness, but he was the God who created tininess. Because there are more molecules in 10 drops of water than in all the stars in the sky. I don't think we can grasp those words that the baby was God. We see in the book of Colossians, those, just you can follow along on the screen, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, he is the image, we're talking about this baby now, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. But not only that, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We see that in this baby was the fullness of deity in bodily form. The baby was God. The baby was God. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever done this. Some of you kids that are here, I bet you've done this. Have you ever laid out in the grass and looked up at the clouds and thought, what would happen if God would just show himself or appear in the clouds? Or maybe you've even seen a cloud that looked like something that, and you thought, I wonder if God is trying to show himself to me. Have you ever done that? I remember doing that. Why doesn't God show himself? You know, I remember thinking that as a kid. I remember thinking, you know, if God would just appear in the sky, then everybody would believe, right, that he's real, that he exists. It's not a dumb question. Because if the God that we read about and talk about is a God who cares about us and is interested in his people and wants a relationship, then why would he hide himself? Why would he do that? You know, in John 14, Philip says to Jesus, he said, Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus says these profound words. He said, Philip, in essence, he said, you're looking at God. If you've seen me, he said, Philip, you've seen the Father. We see God could show himself in a cloud. He, in fact, to the Old Testament, he did that often. He came to Job in the form of a whirlwind and a tornado. He came to Abraham in the form of a fiery furnace. We see that he came to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And on the mountain with lightning and thunder, God has demonstrated his presence in a variety of ways. But we read these words. Listen to how the Hebrew writer starts off. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God has revealed himself in many ways, but in these last days, he has revealed himself through his Son. And so, yeah, God could show a face in the cloud. God could show himself by a variety of means, but what about God actually coming down and becoming one of us? I mean, how would you look at a God who is spirit? How does God reveal himself? I can't think of a more intimate way. I couldn't think of a more superior way. If God was going to truly demonstrate, than that of actually God himself becoming one of us and living in our midst and walking with man and talking with man and speaking with man and living out the character of God with man. Who is this baby in the manger? This baby was God. So this morning, I want to talk with you a little bit about the incarnation over the next 2 weeks. This week, we're going to talk about some of the, what happened in the incarnation. Next week, I'd like to talk about the implications of the incarnation. And so, this morning, just the word incarnation itself, it literally means taking on flesh. That's what it means. It means infleshing is the literal meaning of the word incarnation. And so, when we talk about the incarnation, when we use that word in this Christmas season, we're talking about the wonder that God actually took on flesh. The God of this universe took on flesh. And so we're going to look at a couple passages, and I would call these Christmas passages, but there's no shepherds, there's no wise men. There's none of the normal characters that you might think of, but they are really profound Christmas passages. So let's look at the first one. John, in his Gospel, chapter 1. You can follow along as I read these words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. You begin to hear these themes here repeated throughout all of these texts. And without him was not anything made that was made. verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see here that the word and equals Jesus. When it talks about the Word, it becomes very clear that he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. So when we read it, it's reading, in the beginning there was Jesus and the Word, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's how we read that text. And so when we say the word here, incarnation, the Son taking on flesh, we're referencing this term, Emmanuel. That was the promise that God would be with us. So this is an amazing truth. And yet, if you get below the surface, if you start thinking about it, there are some questions that start to come into your mind. I just started to jot some of them down. You know, I don't think it's bad to ask questions. I think we should ask questions. And so it's like, if Jesus becomes a baby, then who's upholding the universe? Is Jesus as a baby upholding the universe? Or if God is all-knowing and all-present and all-powerful, then if God becomes a man in the person of Jesus as a baby, then is that baby all-powerful, all-knowing? And so I begin to ask myself these questions. And is the baby really just in that form, but the baby's really God? And then does the baby really know what it's like to be a human being? Does the baby know what it's like to be 10? Does the baby know what it's like to be 12 and going into puberty? Does the baby know what it's like to be one of us? Well, let's go to our second passage. There's another Christmas passage. You wouldn't normally think of it this way, but it's in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. So we read these words. So let's throw this into the mix this morning. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, remember that, even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we see the word form here coming up repeatedly in the text. It says he was in the form of God, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a human being. So the question is, did he get rid of his God form when he took on his human form? Or if he didn't, was he really in human form? I mean, was he really like us? Did he fully become human? Well, the text says that he was equal with God, which means he was God. It says he didn't see that as something that he was not willing to set aside. He emptied himself by taking the form of a man, and specifically, he took the form of a servant. So in so doing, did he set aside being God? Well, these are questions that have been asked for a long time. Now, I don't think the text, it doesn't say anywhere that he set aside. It says that he took on the form of a man, but it doesn't say he set aside himself being God. If Jim Cook, the president of Apple Computer, probably the largest business, I think, in the world, I think worth $2 trillion. Let's say he decided that as the CEO of Apple that he was going to step down from his $125 million salary and he was going to take on a job as a night custodian in the company. That would be quite a switch. So it says, when Jesus emptied himself and takes the form of a servant, he goes from a place of great prestige and glory and honor, and he takes on the form of the lowest possible form of man that he could take. And so we see here that how would I answer the question about who Jesus is? I think he was fully God. I think he was fully man. And if that were true, if he is fully God and he's fully man, then wouldn't it make sense that we would see that in the Gospels as we see God living out his life in our midst? And so if you think through the Gospels with me, I think you'll find it true. Jesus certainly was human. We read that he was tired. Actually, he was the one that was right sleeping in the boat during the storm. If he didn't get tired, why did he need to sleep? Disciples went off to get food because he was hungry when he was visiting with the woman by the well. We see that he had all the human emotions. He was joyful. He was angry. We find Jesus weeping on many occasions. So he experiences all of the emotions of our life that you and I do. We see he walked wherever he went. He just didn't teleport from one space to another. Satan tempted him to throw himself down off the temple. What did Jesus do? He walked down the stairs. We see that he was born as a servant to a common couple in a simple town with a meager birth. I mean, the people that came to visit him were the lowlifes of the day, the shepherds. Those who were the least of these. He never owned a home. As far as we can tell, never had a bank account. He experienced everything as we do. There were things that we find Jesus didn't know. So he had to pray. He had to go out. He spent, you know, you can read the night before he picked his disciples. He went out and he prayed. We read that Jesus said, I don't know what to do. I have to listen to my Father. Everything I do, everything I say comes from the Father. And so he placed himself in a position where he didn't know everything. There were things that he couldn't do. It says he couldn't do many miracles in his own town. We see that he could only be present at one place at one time. And as God in the flesh, a human being, he died. He experienced what every one of us faces, is that ultimate death. Jesus went through that experience. So we see over and over again in the gospel, Jesus reflecting the fact that he was human. So what about being God? A few weeks ago, I heard this challenge, and a pastor stood up, and he said, I'll give anyone $200 that can find a text where Jesus says he was God. So I feel kind of safe saying that this morning, because nobody stood up and quoted a verse when he said that. In fact, if a Muslim is arguing with a Christian about the claim that Jesus Christ is God, he will tell you, nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus ever say that he was God. Now, you might argue there's some inferences, but it is true. There's no place where Jesus outright comes out and says, I am God. However, there are many places where the only conclusion we can come to, in fact, the people coming to the conclusion that Jesus is saying he is God, are those that would be least likely to believe it. If you just walk through just one of the Gospels, if you were to take, for example, the Gospel of John, and you walk through that, you find, of course, John 1:1, John claims in the beginning there was Jesus, and Jesus was God. The Word was God. In chapter 5, verse 18, we see here that Jesus has just healed the guy by the pool. Remember that story? He heals this guy by the pool. It's Sunday. Jesus liked to heal people on Sunday. And the Pharisees said, that's work. You can't heal people on Sundays. And so they get into this discussion. And we find that Jesus here is saying, he says in verse 17, he says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working till now, and I am working. So my Father and I, he began to infer something there. And notice the response in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Not because he was breaking the Sabbath. Because he was even calling himself, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. If you go on to chapter 8, just three chapters later, we see here that Abraham, the Jews are claiming was their father, and so Jesus gets into this discussion about Abraham with them. And Jesus said, your father is the devil. Jesus says, I know Abraham. He basically said, how can you know Abraham? You're only 50 years old. And Jesus says that he knew Abraham. And listen to his words in verses 58 and 59. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And so, what was their response? They picked up stones to throw at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. Every time the Pharisees pick up stones, they're picking up stones because they realize the implication of what Jesus is saying, that he was God. Chapter 10, just a couple chapters later, we find it again. The Jews ask Jesus, if you're the Messiah, why don't you just come out and tell us? Jesus says, well, you're not. You know, I have sheep, and they're in my Father's hands, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so he's in this discussion with them, chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. Again, we see the same thing happening. He says, I and the Father are one, and the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And so we see continually throughout the Gospels, this truth keeps coming up that Jesus is God. Remember the paralytic that they put down through the ceiling? They put him in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And what did the Pharisees say? They said, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, in essence, says, yeah, I know that. So let me ask you, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to a lame man, get up and walk? And so Jesus looks at him and says, get up and walk. And again, they sought how they would kill him. The final in chapter 20, again in the Gospel of John, Thomas sees Jesus. Jesus shows him his hands. He puts his fingers in there. What does he say? You remember? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And so let's ask the question, is Jesus fully human? I think the Gospels clearly bear that out. Is Jesus fully God? I believe that the Gospels bear that out as well. So here we have it, Jesus fully human and Jesus fully God. They say, well, how can you explain that? How can those two natures come together and how do they work and how do they function together? I mean, I've spent hours in those debates till my head hurts. And I've come to the conclusion that I'll answer that question after I tell you how God can impart a human eternal soul into the body of a fetus in the womb. Or how God will resurrect bodies that may be scattered over the face of the earth on resurrection day. Or how that little baby in a manger can hold the universe together. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the revealed things belong to us, but the secret things belong to God. That's a good verse to remember. Because there are things that God has revealed, and there are things that God has not revealed. And this may very well be one of them. We see here that Jesus, we see as you think about how this happened, you know, we may not know how it happened, but we do know why it happened. That is very clear. And for us to know how it happened would probably change your mind about how you think about things, but knowing why it happened will change your life. And the reason it happened is very clear, that God came to be with us so that we could be with him. And so this morning, here's the truth that I want to drive home and just leave with you this Christmas season. You know, Christmas is about a lot of different things. And enjoy those things, but ultimately, when you think of this time of year, we should be thinking about the wonder that God came to be with us. That God wants to be with us. And that child in a manger, that child who emptied himself to the point where he couldn't even roll over. I mean, imagine that. The God who creates the universe can't even roll over. It's amazing. You know, when we say Christianity is the only way, it's because it is completely unique from every other religion in the world. No one is claiming that their leader was God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Gandhi never claimed to be God. Buddha doesn't claim to be God. Every religion on the face of the planet claims that they have a great teacher, and that there is an ethic or a way of life that we need to live out, and if we do that, that the God of this universe will somehow look down favorably upon us. That's a common theme. But Christianity does not fit that. It's not about a great teacher and an ethic that we need to live out. We don't claim to have a great teacher. We claim that God himself came and dwelt among us. We don't claim that any ethic or any moral life could ever appease God, could ever satisfy God. But that salvation is a gift offered from the God that came down and dwelt amongst us. You know, nobody makes that kind of thing up. It doesn't even make sense. Which is why all the world religions make sense to man. Because they're created by man. But the gospel and what Christianity says is so far beyond what any human would ever plan. Only God could do that. You know, John Wesley was on his deathbed. You know what the last thing he said was? The last thing that came from his lips were these words. As he was laying there, he said, "The best of all, the best of all," he said, "God with us. God with us." That is the best truth of all. And so this Christmas season, I admonish you, as you consider all the things going on in your life, consider the truth that God came to be with you. And that God came so you could be with him. And if you grasp that truth, then maybe, just maybe, you'll jump up and whirl around and dive into the sofa and bury your head under a cushion. Father, we thank you for the wonder of the incarnation, the wonder of what we celebrate this Christmas season. Father, we read in John chapter 1 that you became flesh and dwelt among us. And some believed it. And some rejected that you came unto your own, but your own did not receive or believe this amazing truth. But to as many as received, you gave the right to become children of God. Father, as we conclude this service this morning, I pray for those here, those listening, Father, I pray that we would know in our hearts whether we have made that choice to believe and to receive, to abandon the trusting in our own ethics and our own life, that we would receive who Christ was and what he did on that cross, that salvation is a gift from you. So I just pray that you would open hearts, perhaps some today, to that truth. Who have not received that. That by so doing, they may become children of God. Father, thank you for this amazing truth. Thank you that you came to be with us. I pray this Christmas season that that would be the preeminent, overwhelming, overriding thought and truth in our minds. The extent to which you went to be with us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. This is a great season of the year, and have a blessed day.